This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. We'll be looking for three attributes of harmony. I'm not sure that's a good title for this message at all, but it was the best I could do. What I want you to understand that this is a church letter. That is, it was written to a congregation of people who worshiped God through Jesus Christ and according to His Word. And that this was designed, that is, the instructions that are given here and also in previous verses, was given so that there might be harmony within the congregation. Beginning at verse 15, let us read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." This is not a message of necessity. And I mean by that that our church has harmony. We get along well. Not because we are all that well acquainted with one another, being scattered in many directions. Because we have respect for the Word of God. Our fellowship, and I will put this bluntly, is not based on whether we play on the same baseball team or not or anything of that nature. That's a weak way to have harmony. And then it is not a spiritual harmony. It's a harmony based upon having something in common. Our harmony and our fellowship is based on one precept or concept, and that is, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and we believe that it ought to be our rule of faith and practice. And the more we practice what the Bible teaches, the better our harmony is. I simply want to call these things to your attention, not out of necessity, that is, not because we're divided and having problems, but I want to do it more of a compliment to the people and an encouragement to our people. Necessity is generally a poor motivator, although it is a strong motivator in some ways. For instance, if your rent is 2 months overdue and they serve notice of eviction, then paying the rent becomes a necessity. If your car payments are 3 months behind and they send someone to talk to you from the friendly repo people, and you make your payments, that's of necessity. So I don't preach this sermon out of necessity, but out of a strong sense of knowing that a church in harmony and in fellowship is a church that can do everything that a church ought to do more efficiently. Our evangelism will be stronger if our church is in harmony. I've been in circumstances where a church had a great outreach program. And yet they could never keep people who came and united with the church because of the bickering and the quarreling and the disunity that existed. I know I've been in congregations and pastored congregations where there was a lot of money. And they could do a lot of things for a lot of people, but the ability to keep people and worship well was often hindered because of conflict among people who thought their money ought to have bought more than it did. So these three attributes that we're going to look at this morning, they're what contribute, or they're the result of doing what the Bible teaches us to do as individuals so that we can do what God wants us to do as a congregation of people. In verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is, let the peace that came to you because of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, remember how that peace came to you. Remember the fears that you had. Remember the disappointments that you suffered. Remember the uncertainty that seemed to face you in your life. Remember the anxieties that often overwhelmed you because you didn't know how you stood with God. And then through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sin question was settled. The eternity question was settled. Your relationship to God was made sure and plain and certain because you now and then had obtained an high priest, Jesus Christ, who cannot be touched with the infirmities of humanity, but lives and resides and works at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And what a comfort that is, and what a peace it brings to us to know that the eternal God has revealed himself in his eternal word. And because we have been saved, we sit as children. Thank God for the peace that he gives to us. And Paul writes, let this be your rule. We would perhaps think of it as referee, because that's literally what it means. It means to be an arbiter in the public games. Think of the Olympics and the people who judge whether the runner is running by the rules or not running by the rules. And Paul said to these people at Colossae, let your experience of having peace with God be the arbiter. Let that be the rule. Let that be the decider of your relationship to others in the congregation. Let the peace that Christ gives be the factor that makes your decisions what they ought to be. And then he elaborates, which is, according to verse 14, I should say, the bond of perfectness. But he also mentions in verse 15, to the one which also ye are called in one body. In other words, he's talking about the body of Christ on earth today, which is his congregation, his true church. This is the body of Christ. We, as constituent members, are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. There are no persons of importance in the sense of having power and authority. I have no power, I have no authority except the influence I have because of the people's confidence in me that I will teach and preach the Word of God truthfully. There are no hierarchical powers. within this congregation. The deacons have no powers except the powers to serve. And that's the only relationship we have, is horizontal, one to another. It's not vertical up and down. And because of that, we must have harmony within the body, or the body cannot function as it should. As a young boy, I lost an eye. It hadn't been a particular hindrance to me, but it has been a problem from time to time. I rather gained some fame as a one-eyed Baptist preacher. I don't know why that intrigues people, but it does. I guess it's good publicity. I really don't know. But we don't need malformed or maladjusted members in the body. And this is what Paul's talking about in verse 14 when he speaks of the bond of perfection. That is the bond that makes the congregation mature. The word perfect here means maturity. What is the bond that brings us together? Well, it is charity. Love is the bond that holds us together, because not only do we love Christ, but we love the truth. So let the peace of God be the arbiter, and let it be in your hearts, not simply in your head, to the which also you're called in one body. That is, because your calling is to be one in Christ. And then just a little sentence, and be you thankful. You know, a thankful people are an easy people to pastor. A thankful people, gratitude for what God has done, gratitude for what He is doing, will go a long way in helping us to be comfortable with one another. Then in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dwelling in us will give us wisdom. And that is the second attribute, and that is, let the truth of Christ dwell in us. Not just be something out yonder that we consult occasionally. Not simply a library to go to when we're in trouble. Not simply something to settle a quarrel or an argument, but let the teachings of Jesus Christ literally inhabit this congregation of people. Let it inhabit us personally. I think sometimes that we do not realize how powerfully the Spirit of God can be as it dwells in and ministers to a congregation of people. Let it take up its abode in us richly, which means abundantly, not because of money. That doesn't have anything to do with the word richly here. It simply means abundantly. Let Christ's teachings reside in you abundantly as the true wisdom, not the wisdom of the world. It will always fail. It will never produce the results that God wants. Let true wisdom be the wisdom that is taken from the Word of God. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Go to the real source, which is not only in the Scriptures, but in prayer to God. And then he gives us a way to do that. How do we let the word or teachings of Christ dwell among us abundantly? Well, teaching, giving instruction, admonishing, which means to put in mind or to call to another's mind and to correct one who is at fault. And that's not always by chewing people out. Correction can be simply encouraging someone to be better. encouraging someone to know more, encouraging one to be more faithful, encouraging someone to exercise faith, teaching and admonishing one another. And that's not pulpit talk. It's only human nature for people to want to make themselves indispensable. And sometimes the ego of pastors or preachers is of such a nature that we would like for the people to think that we are totally and completely indispensable in who we are and what we do. Then, oh, a church couldn't get along without a pastor. 2 or 3 weeks, it would just be falling to pieces. I do not believe that this congregation is that way. I believe you could do very well without a pastor. And I know I just got my raise, and that's why I'm preaching this now, okay? It's past the first of the year. But you could have a meeting and rescind it. I understand that too. I'm not indispensable. You know what's indispensable to this congregation? Truth. That's indispensable. You know what's indispensable to this church is the head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another. You need to help one another, and you do, and you are. And I thank God for that. You need to encourage one another. I don't need to sit up here in this office day after day, early in the morning till late in the evening, so you can come to me and let me talk to you or help you solve your problems. You'd be far better off consulting the Word of God and talking to Jesus Christ than to me. In what? Psalms. But the Psalms are so old-fashioned. Yeah, they're hundreds and hundreds of years old. And we could never use anything that's so old-fashioned to reach the generation in which we live. It will have to be something new and exciting and thrilling. Well, these Psalms were hundreds of years old when Paul wrote this letter. The reason that he speaks of Psalms is because they speak to our... The Psalms speak to us as human beings. They deal with our nature. They reveal to us who we are and what we need and exposes our faults and failures so that we can look at how people like David made some tragic mistakes and still yet because God forgave him and trained him through discipline and used him tremendously. Now, sometimes we get the idea, you know, I made a mistake, God's through with me. I sinned, and God's through with me. The Psalms help us to realize that God can forgive us. And so we need to teach one another in psalmody, which is simply reciting the Psalms to music. But he doesn't stop there. But he mentions hymns. And a hymn is a song that is a praise to God, a festive song of praise. Originally, it referred only to music. Let me ask you this. I pray that you enjoyed our offertory as much as I did. It was very beautiful. And I was saying words while they were playing. And that's technically what a hymn is. These ought to teach us. Teaching, admonishing. Use the Psalms to do this. use music to do this. And the word songs is really any kind of a song that relates only to spiritual things. And let me show you something about this. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, strangely enough, music is not necessarily for our benefit. It is for God's benefit. And since God is not carnal, anything that carnal is not going to fit well within the body of Christ. You can get songs that actually do not teach biblical truth. And if they don't teach biblical truth, they ought not to be sung in the body of Christ. I realize that perhaps, as I said once before, the most dangerous thing a person can do is to criticize post-modernity music. That's a phrase to let you know how well educated I am. But it means the modern contemporary music that simply glorifies man. And more or less says, God, we could do almost without you. We're so smart and we're so up to date, but we will acknowledge that we do have some need of you from time to time, and we hope you're standing by in case we ever need you. God will invite you in and call on you, but until we have a real need, let it go. I had a really silly thought, not the first one I've ever had, but it's the most recent one. That would Jesus Christ make a good church member today in the age in which we live? Think about it. He didn't make a very good church member, quote, when he was alive on this earth, because the first outburst we see from him is over the way the temple was raising money. And I don't think of anything that gets you in more trouble than to criticize the congregation or the leadership of a congregation and the way they raise money, because money is the mother's milk of religion in America. And Jesus was upset, and he criticized the leadership in the temple for the way they were raising money. They were selling money in the sense of charging more to change the Roman coin into the shekel, the Jewish coin. They were charging extraordinary exchange rates and making a buck out of it. And when people came to buy an offering or a sacrifice, such as a lamb or a goat or something of that nature, they couldn't buy it with Roman money. They had to buy it with Jewish money, the shekel. So when the money changers sat at the temple changing the Roman money into Jewish money, shekels, they were charging exorbitant exchange rates. And Jesus turned their table over and ran them out of the temple. And as he watched people contribute to the treasury, he said a strong word of commendation to the widow who gave all she had, when technically in our modern age, he should have been bragging on those with big bucks who could give more. But you'll notice that it has to do with spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts, what? To the Lord. The only way to be positive about whether we're singing to the Lord or not is to judge our hymns and all by the Spirit's book, which is the Bible. We do not sing particularly for others, but we sing to the Lord. And as we sing to the Lord, others are to be instructed. Another attribute of harmony is the right motive. And whatever you do in word or deed, the word is the spoken word. That is, whatever you do in teaching or encouraging by using the truths of the word of God, and a deed here is action. It's the word we get energy from. And everything whatsoever you do in word or in work, all the things above, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's be careful with that. Let's be very careful by claiming that whatever we do, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Because I am thoroughly convinced that people do things in the name of Jesus that Jesus wouldn't do in His name. Think about it. Are you going to say that this deed that you have done is the same deed that Jesus would do? That this song that you sing would be the same song that Jesus would sing? That this same thing I'm saying to you, my word to you, would be exactly the same word that Jesus would say to you? Very restrictive, isn't it? But I've heard people claim they do something because the Spirit led them, that the Bible totally and 100% forbids and contradicts. Or that what we're doing in the name of Jesus, and therefore you can't criticize me or find fault with me. And that's absolutely untrue. The Pharisees, the temple custodians, were exchanging coins in the name of Almighty Jehovah God. Why have you men set up this table? Why have you brought this contract before God Almighty that to set it up in His house? Why are you doing this? Why are you charging exorbitantly to exchange Roman coin to Jewish coin? Oh, we're doing it for God's sake. We're doing it so God's house will have lots of money. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Just because we say we're doing things for God's sake or for the sake of Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's literally something we're doing for His sake and His cause. Now, this has to do with our relationships one to another. In all things do in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, with reference to the Lord Jesus, as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Give God thanks because He enables us and has given us clear and obvious instructions as to what our relationship ought to be with one another. And you'll see that I've only touched this because I've sort of gone to the middle of it. Because Paul writes in verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is received in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel or complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So there's a tremendous source of how we ought to live together as a congregation of people. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is not because of necessity, but because it's taught in the Word of God. And let me tell you this. As I mentioned last Sunday, we have a great opportunity. And we can build buildings. And we can expand. And we can, because of many abilities that our people possess, perhaps get the congregation to grow and grow and grow and grow. But our residuals, people come and they find out that we are divided into different groups, that we have quarrels and old open wounds that reach back generations. We will not be able to be stable. We will have a few people and grow to many people and back to a few people and grow to many people, back to a few people. I don't believe that's God's will. We must all agree to go by the Bible. And we must agree to do what the Bible teaches us to do. So that as God gives us opportunity and growth, we can welcome people into this congregation and assure them that if they come to business meeting, they're not going to be upset or disappointed or have to choose sides. God never blesses a quarreling and angry congregation of people. Doesn't mean we don't stand for the truth. You've already heard me say some things, perhaps sort of, can he say that? But we must never decide that we're going to live emphasizing things other than our personal relationships and what the Bible teaches about what is the Christian, what is the Christian character. We can love one another, and we do. And we can forgive one another because it's necessary from time to time. I don't want a church that's built on me. The reason I say that, I'll have to cover some problems from time to time. Some way, somehow, moving out of the congregation, I may say something, joke to you about something, and hurt your feelings, and I'm not aware of it at all. You may do something, and I'm not aware of it, and I don't say thank you for it. There are just many things that I'm incompetent and almost incapable of doing, and that's knowing all your hearts and knowing all your needs, knowing all your wishes. I will fail you some way, somehow, and many times unknowingly. So our fidelity to the church must not be built upon the perfection of the minister, the perfection of anyone else, but upon the perfection of God Almighty. He will never do us wrong. He'll never let us down. And so we seek to be people who do not find being a Christian a burden.
Oh, it's such a burden to be a Christian. Oh, I'm struggling under this terrible burden. Well, take my yoke upon you. For my what? Burden is, yoke is easy and my burden is light.
I told Richard about the time we're ready to come out in the auditorium. I said, Richard, no, it's really hard to build a church out of people who don't want to be Christians. But that's the whole technique today. It seems to me, as I look at the modern concept of things, we have got to approach the world, build a great church without them ever knowing they're Christians or ever expect them to live like Christian people. We'll spring that on them later. Sure doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Doesn't sound like Paul, does it? Let's stand and sing.
I guess this is, breaks all the rules of sailorship, and since I'm not a sailor, I'll do it. If you don't want to be a Christian, you shouldn't join this church. He said, but I struggle and I fail. Welcome to the club. I didn't say that, but if you have problems or you're perfect, I don't mean that at all. Because there wouldn't be a soul in this body today if that's what we meant. But we mean, do we want to continue to grow in Christ, to be better people, to reach people, to be the kind of witness we ought to be, the kind of example we ought to be? Is that what we want to be? If that's true, we welcome you with open arms. We welcome you to the congregation. But we try, not always do, but we try to live and serve according to the Word of God. And if you're not a Christian, I don't invite you to this congregation to be saved. We can't save you in any way whatsoever. But if you want to be saved, trust wholeheartedly and entirely in the saving work and grace of Jesus Christ. Father, sing.
Every soul by sin oppressed,